Father God, as we come to your word this evening, I'm conscious that I've got only a few verses to read. More of it's about the PowerPoint presentation and introducing us to this, well, further introducing us to this theme of covenants. But I pray, Lord, that even though there is not a great deal of your word in what I'm saying, I pray that, Lord, we would still receive a blessing from you, that you'd speak to us. Lord, I know that the covenants and dispensations are things that I've been aware of for quite some time, but I've never really sat down to study them so as to speak of them upon the subject. As I've studied upon them, Lord, I've learned more, and it's given me a good foundational understanding that I know it's going to give me a better handling of your word. And I found myself enthused, engaged, and interested. And I pray, Lord, that we would all find that same enthusiasm and engagement that I have found, and that maybe, Lord, the benefit might not be immediate to us this evening, but I pray, Lord, long term, it would prove to be a good foundation to give us a better handling of your word and to understand your dealings with us in our lives and indeed your people Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, so we're continuing our series on covenants. We started it last time. We've done two sessions so far. The first session was just asking the question, what is a covenant? And then the second session was looking at man-to-man covenants. Now, for those that weren't there, or those who were there want to refresh, what I said was that you don't have to be a student of the Word of God for very long before you come across the word covenant. And surprisingly enough, it appears 300 times or thereabouts in Scripture, which is roughly the same amount of times as the word pray and the word love appears in Scripture. And I'm sure we've all heard sermons on the topic of love or praying, but how many times have you heard a sermon on covenants? And it seems to be a much neglected subject for some reason. It is actually a controversial subject, but we'll get to that on another session. But a covenant was a contract or treaty of the ancient world. But there are important differences between a modern contract and an ancient covenant. I listed five differences between a modern contract or covenant. Some of them were that a contract in today's society is a legal agreement, whereas a covenant in the ancient world was more of a spiritual agreement. I also said that a contract is based upon a consenting agreement between two parties. There's an equity between them. Whereas with a covenant, it's based not so much upon agreement, but on a pledge or a vow. In a covenant, you vow to act in a certain way. You pledge to do a certain thing. And it might be that one party pledges or vows to do one thing and another one vows to do another. Or it could be just that you make the vow and the pledge in the covenant and the other person is just the recipient. There's not necessarily equity in the relationship of covenant. And I also talked about how within a contract, it can be invalidated when one of the parties involved in that contract violates it or breaks it, as you would do in a modern business contract. But in a covenant, just because one person doesn't keep their vows or their side of the covenant, it doesn't make the covenant void. So there are covenants that God has made that even though men haven't necessarily kept their side, the covenant still stands because it is different to a contract. And we also explored the subject of marriage. And we saw that even though marriage is a contract in the world's eyes, it has a legal bearing. In God's eyes, marriage was a covenant. And the wife makes vows, or the bride makes vows and pledges to her groom, her husband, and the groom, the husband, makes ploughs and veggies. What did I say? Pledges, not vegetables.
Ploughs and veggies.
Yeah. Say I love you with a marrow. No. but the husband, the groom, makes pledges and vows to the wife, to the bride. And even if in that marital relationship, a day, a week, a month goes by where one of the spouses doesn't keep those vows, it doesn't make that marriage void because it is a covenant. It still continues. And just because your spouse isn't necessarily keeping the vows as you would like, it doesn't make you put you in a position where you can stop keeping your vows and pledges. You have made commitments and they need to be honoured and kept. And that's the nature of a covenant. We also looked at how you enter into a covenant. How do you form a covenant? Now, a covenant is not for financial gain or benefit necessarily, but it is more for the goal of completeness, where you have two different sides that come to the covenant. They both are missing or lacking something. And so by coming into the covenant, they both mutually receive a benefit. And it could be that you could have a greater partner and a lesser partner. It doesn't necessarily mean have to be equals for that benefit. And I talked about the example of the farmers and the soldiers, if you remember last time. The farmers had crops, but they were vulnerable to attacks. Soldiers could defend from attacks, but they had no crops. So the two come together in a covenant. And through that covenant, there's a mutual benefit received. But they both bring something different to the mix to be able to make themselves complete. Now, when it comes to forming a covenant, I said that there were five different steps. The first step is negotiations. So two parties come together. They recognize that they want to make a covenant. There's a mutual benefit to be received. So they start the negotiations. They work out what the terms were, the curses and blessings that might come from not honoring those vows and pledges. Then there's typically a ceremony. Quite common would be an animal that was cut in half, and the two heads that would represent the parties would walk through the animal and they would repeat the terms of the covenant, the conditions. And then after that, there would be a cutting of blood. Typically, they would cut their hands or something like that, then shake hands. And so there'd be a mixing of blood, showing that there was it was a binding relationship. Then they would typically have a covenant meal where they would drink bread and they would drink wine. No, they wouldn't drink bread. What am I doing?
It's been a long day.
They would drink wine and they would eat bread as part of that covenant meal. And then finally, they would usually have some sort of memorial. They would build a pillar or make a statue or something of that nature, an altar. So that's how a covenant was formed. That's what we looked at last time. And then we went on to look at some examples of man-to-man covenants in Scripture, if you remember. And we looked at, we saw three examples. We saw the Beersheba covenant, the Mizpah covenant, and the Gilead covenant, all named because of the places where they happened. And the Beersheba covenant was between Abraham and Abimelech. Then the Mizpah covenant was between Jacob and Laban. And then finally, the Gilead covenant was between Jonathan and David. And we saw how those various different terms and methods involved in forming a covenant were employed in these situations. So that was last time. That was a refresher. Moving on to this time, we've looked at man-to-man covenants. Now we're going to go on to God-to-man covenants. And there were eight principal covenants found within Scripture that God has made with man. And depending upon the covenants, they are either cut with between God and an individual, or cut between God and a family, God and a nation, or God with the whole of mankind, depending upon which covenant we're looking at. But let's just name these covenants so we've got them down on paper, as it were. The first one is the Edenic covenant. The second is the Adamic covenant. The third is the Noahic covenant. The fourth is the Abrahamic covenant. The fifth is the Mosaic covenant. The sixth is the land covenant, sometimes called the Palestinian covenant. The Davidic covenant is the seventh one. And then finally, it is the New Covenant. And the Edenic covenant was formed pretty much on the sixth day of creation, when man was created. God commissioned Adam with certain responsibilities to carry out, and that formed the basis of a covenant. But we know that Adam fell, he failed to keep the terms of that covenant. And so what happened was the Adamic covenant, that we find that in Genesis 3. That talks about the various different curses that fell upon the serpent, upon the woman and the man. Then you get, later on, you get the Noahic covenant. That's the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. Now, interestingly, with those first three covenants, they though they were with an individual, they had far-reaching repercussions for the rest of mankind. All these things I'll be going into in much greater detail as we go through each of those individual covenants. The fourth covenant was with Abraham, but not only just to Abraham, but turns out to the whole of the nation of Israel. The Mosaic covenant was formed at Mount Sinai after the Israelites came out of Israel and into the wilderness. The land covenant, that you can find that at the end of Deuteronomy. Just as the Israelites had gone through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings and were about to enter into the land, God made a specific covenant with them concerning the land. The Davidic covenant you'll find in Samuel, and it was made obviously with King David, and not just to him, but has far-reaching repercussions to do with the Messiah. And then the new covenant, although it was prophesied by the prophets Ezekiel and others, it came into effect when Jesus came at his first coming. All of these we will go into over the next couple of weeks in more detail, but that's just to give you the basic list of eight. Now, there are two types of covenant. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. Now, a conditional covenant is sometimes called a bilateral covenant, and it is proposed, and they were proposed by God with a very simple formula. The formula was, if you do this, God says, I will do that. That's what a conditional covenant was. If you do this, I'll do that. And the conditions typically included blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Thus, God vows to bestow certain blessings on the man, family, nation, etc., providing they fulfill certain conditions contained within the covenant. And God vows to bestow certain curses upon the man, family, or nation if they fail to observe the agreed conditions of the covenant. It's a conditional covenant. And there were two of the covenants were conditional. Two of those eight covenants are conditional. And they are the Edenic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. There were conditions upon Adam, upon keeping the terms of the covenant that was made with him in the Garden of Eden. And if he didn't keep them, the result would be, well, death. The Mosaic covenant, there was clear blessings and curses delineated for their observation of the Mosaic covenant. And there were far-reaching other conditions as well. But again, all these we'll go into more detail as we reach each individual covenant. But going back to the two types of covenant, the other was unconditional. And this had a very different sort of formula. It was simply this. I will do this. That's what God says. I will do this. It's an unconditional covenant. God proposes to do something and man is not under obligations to do anything. There are certain things that God would like you to do, things that he'd like you to do in response out of gratitude, but even if they're not done, those terms of those covenants stand. It is an unconditional covenant. So it is really a sovereign act of God where he places an obligation on himself to act in a certain way toward those with whom he cuts the covenant. Typically, this is an unconditional promise to bless the covenantal party. However, in the case of the Adamic covenant, it's an unconditional promise to curse. But again, we'll get to that in due course. Now, there may be conditions in the covenant with regard to God requests the party to do certain things, but then they're not the basis of God fulfilling the promises or conditions of the covenant. He continues to be faithful, even if the people with whom he's made the covenant are unfaithful, which speaks more to the character of God than anything else. So, for example, in the Noahic covenant, God promises never to flood the earth again. Part of the provisions of that covenant is that mankind be fruitful and multiply. Now, so God requests that mankind has children. Now, let's just say you don't have children, you're not fruitful, and you don't multiply. God doesn't rescind his promise not to flood the earth if you fail to have a family. So don't panic if you don't have children. It's an unconditional covenant. So there are six of the covenants are... sorry, I haven't got any power. There we go. Yeah, six of the eight covenants are unconditional. And so you can see clearly where they slot in to the mix as well. So moving on, can we open up our Bibles for the very first time to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 to you. Romans 9, 1 to 5. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So here Paul is talking about how he desires to see his countrymen, the Israelites, saved, and how he'd even be willing to be cursed, would you believe, that it would secure their salvation. And he talks about many of the things that the Israelites are the possessors of, the owners of. And one of them are the covenants, it says there in verse 4. So the covenants were given to the Israelites. And of the eight covenants, five are specifically made with Israel, but three are made generally with mankind. Now, the three that are made with mankind are the first three. Now, we know that the Edenic covenant was made with Adam, the Adamic covenant was made with Adam, and the Noahic covenant was made with Noah. But they operate as what you would call a federal head of the whole of mankind. Because the whole of mankind would descend from Adam, because of the whole of mankind would, after the flood, descend from Noah, the covenant, though, being made with those individuals was in effect to the whole of mankind. So those first three covenants were made with mankind. But as it says there in Romans 9 verse 4, the covenants were given to Israel. And so the five remaining covenants that we see there are made with Israel. Now, of course, of these five, only one is conditional in nature. The four are unconditional. And regarding those four unconditional covenants that are made with Israel, the Abrahamic, the land, the Davidic and the new, there are certain things that we need to be aware of in our understanding of the covenants. The first is they are literal covenants. They are literal covenants that the Lord made with Israel. Thus, they must be interpreted literally, not figuratively or allegorically. I say that because there are certain Bible teachers and certain schools of thought within Christians where they say, well, okay, it might have been made literally, but its application is allegorical. And so you get some funny ideas about who Israel is or how the covenant relates to Israel, or does it actually relate to the church? They were given literally, they should be interpreted literally. The second thing we need to underline is that these are eternal covenants that the Lord made with Israel. They are eternal covenants. With the Abrahamic covenant, it is stated clearly in Genesis that it was made as an everlasting covenant. Likewise, with the land, with the Davidic and the new covenant. Thus they are not repealed due to Israel's disobedience or faithlessness. They are not repealed due to Israel's rejection of the Messiah. They are eternal covenants. They are not altered by time. They are not removed, renounced, or transferred to another people group. And again, they are unconditional covenants that made with Israel. So again, they're not repealed due to Israel's disobedience or rejection of the Messiah. They are qualified by God's faithfulness, not Israel's faithfulness. Remember, unconditional covenants God has made with Israel, they stay with Israel. Even if Israel is disobedient or unfaithful, they are unconditional covenants, so they stay with Israel. And that's very important to remember, because there are some people that say that actually the covenants and the promises have been transferred to the church because Israel has been unfaithful. Mm. And that does not keep, does not parry with the nature of what a covenant is and the way that God made them. So these are things that we need to understand. Mm. They are Israeli covenants that the Lord made with Israel. Thus, we must be careful not to appropriate them for the Church of Jesus Christ. As Gentiles, we must be careful in our handling and understanding of the Gentiles. I think we're all Gentiles here. Have we got any Jews among us? No, good. So as Gentiles, we must be careful in our handling and our understanding of these covenants. Can we turn to Ephesians 2, please? Ephesians chapter 2. And reading verses 11 to 13, it says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord." So Gentiles are considered aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants. So that's who we are. We are aliens of Israel and we are strangers to the covenants. And but praise God, we are no longer without Christ, but that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our identity is in Christ, not the covenants. So a few other pointers just to finish up. A covenant can be cut and sealed at a specific point in history, but not all the provisions come into effect with immediately. So you can have a covenant that is made at a certain point in history, but all the repercussions and the provisions don't necessarily come into effect until the future. In fact, a covenant can be cut and some of the provisions come into effect immediately, and then some of the provisions come into effect into the near future and some right into the far future. And just because some of the provisions haven't come into effect because they're still future doesn't invalidate or mean that the nature of the covenant has changed. For example, with the Abrahamic covenant, one of the provisions was Abraham would be blessed, and he was blessed with immediate effect. He was blessed by the fact that he had a personal encounter with God. He was blessed by the fact that he was a rich man with many servants. There was an immediate effect to that blessing. But one of the other provisions of the Abrahamic covenant was that Abraham would receive a son. And he didn't immediately receive that son. There was a period of waiting until that son came on the effect. It was in the near future, but not immediate. But then another provision of the Abrahamic covenant is that Abraham would father a great nation. And that wouldn't happen until many hundreds of years later that the nation of Israel would be born as a descendant of Abraham. So you can see that some of the provisions happened immediately, some in the near future, some in the far future. And that has the same bearing with some of these other covenants as well. Now, of the eight covenants, the two conditional covenants have come to an end. So the Edenic covenant and the Mosaic covenant have now come to an end. The Edenic covenant, because it was conditional and those conditions were not met, it ended at the fall. And the Mosaic covenant ended because it was the law was to lead us to Christ. Christ has come, he has come, and he has fulfilled the law. So the Mosaic covenant is no longer in effect. Again, we will go into that in more detail when we reach it. But of the six remaining covenants, they are still in effect. And they still have repercussions for us, for the church, and for Israel today and into the future as well. And so it is important for us to have an understanding of these covenants for a number of different purposes. One, they show us that our God is a covenant-keeping God, a God of faithfulness. Two, they show us that our God desires a binding relationship with his creation. He doesn't want to be some distant, far-off, removed deity. He wants to have a personal relationship and to be identified and bound to his creation. They show us the reasons for the fallen nature of the world. They also show us the hope of salvation that would come through the seed of the woman, which is one of the provisions of the Adamic covenant. They show us how that hope would be carried through all the covenants right up to the point of the new covenant. That promise of the seed carries through all the covenants right up to the new covenant. So there's a kind of thread that flows through them all. They show us that God has a plan for the future. And I think that's very important. A lot of people don't have an idea what tomorrow brings, but God does. Mm. He's the God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. And they show us that certain covenantal conditions still apply to us today. And it shows us that certain covenant conditions don't apply to us today. And I think it's important to recognize that some of these covenantal things don't apply to us today, because there are Christians trying to come under the Mosaic covenant. They try to divide it into three different sections, and there's all manner of problems that derive from that. But again, we'll go into that in more detail. Okay, so what have I spoken for? About half an hour there. We'll leave it there. I was going to talk about dispensations. We'll talk about dispensations next time. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Father God, I pray that these things would take root in our mind and in our hearts. I pray, Father God, that you would expand our understanding, and that, Lord, even if we do not see the benefit immediately, as we're next reading your word and as we're going over the subject of covenants, I pray that, Lord, we read with a greater appreciation of what is going on there. In Jesus' name, amen.